Good morning and welcome to all whom we have with us. As always, I'm grateful to stand before you and along with Jason, I appreciate him and his efforts in spite of the fact that he has a cold. I continue to deal with my cold as well, so but nevertheless, it is good to be here. I chose to take a break from the theme that we have been dealing with this year, so I'm just going to be presenting a little bit of a different lesson from that standpoint, and we will eventually get back to our study of dealing with being proper examples, which in a roundabout way, this lesson will continue to deal with that as well. I ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10, where we are going to be noticing verses 12 and 13. Now, while you're turning to that particular text, just a couple of quick observations here. You know, as we go through the Bible, we find various statements that, in one way or another, they summarize what is expected of us. You know, typically, these are not passages that spell out one way or another what you are to do and what you are not to do from the standpoint of specific activities, but rather they address the heart of the matter. One example of this that you might find that we talk about from time to time is Jesus in Matthew 22, where he's asked what the greatest commandment is. And it's interesting to note that in that context, he does not list any of the Ten Commandments, but he lists loving God and loving your neighbors as yourself. And he basically says all those things that you're supposed to do, they hinge on the attitude that you have. You know, when you wonder why are there passages like this that we deal with that, and in reality the reason is because when you look at these instructions that get to the heart of the matter, if you will, the details fall into place automatically. You know, it doesn't become a matter of do I have to do this or why can't I do this. God tells you, if your heart is right, you're going to gladly do what He tells you to do, and you're not going to do what He tells you not to do. It's just that simple. And that's the passage that we want to deal with this morning, or one such passage that we want to deal with. And we're going to go back to the Old Testament. We're going to go back to the book of Deuteronomy. And we find a statement that Moses makes to the children of Israel here that I believe to be just as applicable today as it was back then. Now, first of all, I want to clarify, as Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4 tells us, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We fully understand we're not under the old law. The law of Moses was nailed to the cross. We are under the law of Christ. But there are things in the Old Testament that we can still learn from them. And I know one of the points that I have made from time to time in dealing with this very idea is to understand that the nature of God does not change. I want you to understand, contrary to what some critics of Scripture say, there's not two different gods that in the Bible. There's not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. He is the same God. And He has the same character. It's the law that was different. So understand that when it comes to what He demands of us from the standpoint of our attitude. And we're going to see that when we look at this text in Deuteronomy chapter 10 in just a few moments. Now, as to the book of Deuteronomy itself, it's a very interesting book. The children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness now for nearly 40 years. And it comes time for them to inherit the promised land. And the second time, they're given instructions to go and take the land. The reason I say the second time is about 38 to 39 years prior to this, probably closer to 38 years prior to this, they had refused to enter the land the first time. And as a result of that, the nation was cursed, and everyone who was above the age of 20 was told that they were going to die in the wilderness. And so this is a new generation that comes along. And of course, Moses, who also committed an error by disobeying God and was forbidden from entering into the promised land, knows that he is about to die, and he's preparing himself for that. But before he dies, He wants to remind the children of Israel of the law. And the book of Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy literally means the second law, or the second reading of the law. It's the law that was established at Mount Sinai, but it's repeated to them. And that's what you find. And what's interesting, when you go through the book of Deuteronomy, it's one of the more frequently quoted Old Testament books in the New Testament. Not the most quoted, but it's frequently quoted. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy when he answers Satan. And what you find in this particular text is there's this retelling of the journey that Israel had gone through, various things that happened in the wilderness and so on. And what's interesting about it is interspersed between this telling of the various events, their rebellion at Mount Sinai, their refusal to enter the promised land, and various things like that. Interspersed, you have these little instructions by Moses, where he just basically says, you need to obey God. And it's just that simple. And you need to have a proper attitude toward God. And that's the text that we are dealing with this morning. Matter of fact, just prior to what we're going to be reading about here in Deuteronomy 10, we find that Moses tells about going up on Mount Sinai a second time. Remember the first time that he was up there and they build the golden calf? And Moses, as he comes down from the mountain, he breaks the tablets. And he basically has to appease the wrath of God because of this idolatrous rebellion that they have been engaged in. And Moses intercedes on their behalf. But then the Lord God tells him, I want you to carve out two more tablets and come on the mountain again. And Moses is talking about that in the first few verses of Deuteronomy 10. I went up there a second time. And then after that, you find it says following this that he remains there for another 40 days and 40 nights. And then in verse 11, we read, the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And so they're told, it's time for you to leave Mount Sinai, to prepare to leave Mount Sinai. Now, as they're given that instructions, these are the words of Moses that I want to focus on this morning. He says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. That's the instruction He gives them. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. What does the Lord require of you? I realize that this statement was made to the children of Israel. But we're going to see in the New Testament, God requires the same thing from us. And again, realize when we think about this, you know, we sometimes get caught up in the do's and the don'ts that are associated with Scripture. And we begin to look at our service to God as what I have to do and what I don't have to do. Well, I'm not going to say that you don't have to do those things and you do have to do other things. Those are commands. And you follow commands. But my question is why? Why are you going to follow those commands? God wants us to obey Him, but He wants it to come from within. He wants it to come from within our hearts. He wants it to come from a proper attitude, and if we have a proper attitude, everything else will fall into place. And in this text, Moses mentions five things that we also find in the New Testament that we are called upon to do. And these things that I'm going to be mentioning here this morning that are mentioned in this text, they just simply serve as reminders to us, not only of what we are to do, but why we are to do them. So let's go ahead and get started with this particular list here. The first thing that is said here when Moses makes this statement here is, what does the Lord require of you but that you fear the Lord your God? Now, we have talked extensively about the subject of fearing God in times past, and it's a subject that we need to remind ourselves of continually. The word fear is a word that can mean one of two things. It can mean the idea of reverence, but it can also mean the idea of this unpleasant anxiety or expectation that is associated with danger or some action that either will or might take place, the potential for that type of a danger. That's the idea of being afraid of something. And it's one of those qualities that we have that God has given us, and it actually is a good quality when it is managed properly, you know, like everything. Anxiety concerning the unknown and dangers that are around us. Now, we've emphasized the importance of reverence, and I'm going to kind of mention that as we deal with this, because I do believe that these two ideas go hand in hand when it comes to God. But I just want to take a few moments, and I want to talk about actually fearing God. Being afraid of God, you know, not from the standpoint of you do nothing. But I want you to understand, as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10 and verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And incidentally, if you trace that back to its context, that goes back to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Exhort one another and don't abandon your brethren. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And he gives the example of the children of Israel and their rebellion. But he says it's a fearful thing to have to stand, to fall into the hands of the living God. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, verse 10 talks about how we're all going to stand before God in judgment. And in verse number 11, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Friends, I want to tell you right now, there is a need to be fearful where God is concerned. And I believe that one of the reasons we have so many problems in our society today is people don't fear God. There is no fear of God in their eyes. And I'm going to tell you right now, sometimes the reason brethren don't act better than they do is because there's no real fear of God in their eyes. So we need to remind ourselves that one day we are going to stand before God and give an accounting for our lives. And we need to take seriously what we do. And we need to take seriously how we react toward God. In Psalm 111 and in verse 10, you read there that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse number 7, you read there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the point of those two things is when we have a proper fear for God, when we're afraid of what God will do to us when we reject Him and we reverence Him, they do go hand in hand, it will lead to learning what He wants us to do. It will lead to knowledge. And not only knowing the facts, the idea of wisdom, which is understanding the facts and seeking to apply them in our lives. That's associated with that. You know, we understand that as we talk about fearing the Lord your God. And of course, another interesting observation to make in dealing with the subject of fear is that a proper fear of God helps us to overcome other fears. You know, for example, I'll take these out of order, but Psalm 23 and verse 4, just kind of, you'll know this in your mind, but we'll go back to the other one. Psalm 23, we know that. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So on and so forth. So he makes the point, I'm not going to fear evil. I'm not going to fear this life, because even as I'm walking through the shadow of death, because of a proper understanding of who God is. Because I know what it means to fear God. Now, let's go back over here to Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. We find in this particular text here that Jesus says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." That's just something that we need to keep in our minds. And we need to be very serious as we think about those things. In Hebrews 13 and verse 6, when we are following him the way that we ought to, you read that we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" A proper and a healthy fear of God will help us to overcome our fears of rejection from men and whatever men may do to us. And so that's one thing that Moses is making as a reminder to the children of Israel. And of course we understand that when we understand fear, we begin to understand reverence. Fear for God causes you to respect God the way that you ought to. And it causes you, when you understand who He is, it causes you to put Him where He belongs from a respectful standpoint in your life. And that's what reverence is about. And if you're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, where Peter talks there about you add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control, patience, and you add to patience godliness. That word godliness, eusebia, in the Greek language, is talking about reverence. You learn, you understand to have a proper reverence for God. That's where our life of service to Him needs to begin. And let me remind you, Moses said, "What does the Lord require of you?" This is a requirement. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. This is a requirement. It was required of Israel, and I'm convinced it's required of Israel today, spiritual Israel. The next thing that Moses said on that list is he said, "What does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways?" When I think of the idea of walking in His ways, I think of the idea of following down a path or following a specific direction. You know, sometimes you hear the expression that, you know, the way that somebody does something. And basically what that means is you're looking at what they're doing as a pattern. You're looking at that as an example. And when it comes to God, we need to follow in His ways. We need to follow the ways of God. And that's a challenging thing. And the reason it's challenging is how many of us fully comprehend the ways of God? I know I don't. And in fact, the Bible is pretty clear that you don't fully understand the ways of God. Over in Isaiah chapter 55, in verses 8 and 9, we find that he makes the point there that my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Matter of fact, he goes, I just want to read this. 55. He says there, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." My ways are higher than yours. And over in the New Testament in Romans 11 and in verse number 33, Paul says there, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." So both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're told that the ways of God are something that we do not fully understand. That was kind of one of the premises of our lesson the last couple of Sunday nights where we've talked about God and suffering. You don't understand all the reasons why. But we learn to trust God. And we need to know that His ways are His ways and we need to respect those things. But here's the point though. Moses says you need to walk in all His ways. How can I do that if I don't understand all His ways? Well, we do understand the ways He wants us to understand, and that's the point. He's given us direction. And He has revealed those things to us. And in the New Testament, Paul says what? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. And now notice verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. How we follow God is revealed in His Word, and He expects us to follow that. You go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and if you want to understand what is so important about the Bible, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 and following, Paul here is in the midst of explaining how he speaks with the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of men. And he makes the point in verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not from the Spirit of the world, but from the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been given freely to us by God. Paul's saying we know what we know because God has told us. That's the point that is being made there. We know the ways of God that He wants us to know. We know what direction we need to be following in our lives. So we need to learn in what we do to follow and walk in all His ways. And what He has revealed is how we walk after Him. Now there is another interesting observation there. Notice that He says you walk in Him in all His ways. And again, I just remind you that what that means is we don't get to pick and choose. You know, what we learn of the ways of God is He calls upon us to follow those. We don't get to pick and choose which ones we like and which ones we don't like. And we say, well, I'll follow you in this path, but not this one. You know, I'll follow you with these directions, but I don't have to do these things. You have to follow Him in all His ways. And that's a part of the heart of the matter. And may I remind you, this is what the Lord requires of you. The third thing that is said in the text is He requires of you that you love Him. And so He makes that point in that particular text, that you walk in His ways and that you love Him. Love of God is a very fundamental attitude in our lives as Christians. We need to learn to love God. And of course, when we're talking about love, and I know one of the confusing things about love is the way that our society uses the word love, and we want to mix that up, and we want the idea of loving God to be associated with some, as I heard a preacher once said, some gushy, gooey feeling inside, you know, the boy and the girl that are dating and so on and those kind of things. That's not the type of love we're talking about. This is agape. Agape. Sometimes described as Christian love, a love that I define as caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. We care. That's what this love is. We care about others. We care about others to the point that we're willing to sacrifice for them. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's what your love for God needs to be. When we talk about loving God, it needs to involve that. That's why Jesus said over there in Matthew 22 and 37, what's the first commandment? Even before loving your neighbor, it's love God. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Is the instruction that's given there. And Jesus went on in verse 40 of that text and He said, on these two commandments, love God, love your neighbor as yourself, on these two commandments hang all the law. Everything that we do. Over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19, and John has a lot to say about love, and especially loving God and loving one another. And he makes the point there that we love him because he first loved us. And that's kind of the attitude that we need to keep in mind in all of this. We love him because he loved us. When we appreciate the love of God for us, John 3:16, in the word of love, there is agape, a form of it. God so loved the world, we ought to love him back. That's the point that is made there. And when we understand this love, and this is what's interesting, and I'm not contradicting myself here, but I want you to understand, when we love him the way that we ought to, we don't need to be afraid of him. Go back one verse before 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, and we read there, you know, that's where we start in verse 17. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. He says there's no fear in love. When we love God the way that we ought to, we don't need to be afraid of him because we know we're doing what he wants us to do. And that's the point. Now, this is not a contradiction with the point. We need to have a healthy reverence for God. And we also need to never let out of our mind what it means when it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But I tell you what, God loves you. And God has promised you if you're doing what he tells you to do, you don't have to be afraid of him. And that's kind of the point that we want to keep in mind here. And incidentally, that's one of the things that sets the God of the Bible apart from the gods of other religions. He is a personal God that genuinely does love us. And he's demonstrated it in so many different ways. And when we're walking in his ways with love, he's going to be with us. You know, there's an interesting passage in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. Remember how I said as Moses is retelling the things that they were going through, he would inject these different types of statements? Deuteronomy 7 and in verse number 7, we read in that text, it says here, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Do you want the favor of God, and favor is associated with his grace? You want the grace of God? Love him and keep his commandments. That's what Moses told the people back then, and it still applies to us today. And we may not fully understand exactly how he loves us in so many different ways, but we know that it's demonstrated by obedience. We know that it's demonstrated by when we love him, and lest you forget, this is something that he requires. The next thing that Moses spoke about is serving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The idea of serving is the idea of waiting on or waiting for somebody. You know, we understand the idea of serving. We're told over in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 13 that we are to serve each other. In that particular text you read there, Galatians 5 and in verse number 13, it says there, you brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We need to be serving each other. But we also need to understand that we are called upon to serve God. We are to be faithful stewards. And that was the point that Paul made over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 2. And I'm reminded of the parable of the talents. You know how that parable actually begins there in verse number 14? This master calls his servants together and according to their abilities, he gives them responsibilities. He's calling upon them to serve him even while he is gone. One of the things we must never forget is that we have to serve God. And it's a part of everything that we do. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 28, we read there, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." We serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear that we've talked about, understanding who He is. Over in Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 1, Paul there talks about how you are to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he says there in the last part of that verse, which is your reasonable service. We're serving God. Over in John chapter 12 and in verse number 26, here's our Lord Jesus speaking. John chapter 12 and in verse number 26. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Do you want to be honored by God? Serve Him. And understand that that's what your life here is about. And notice how the statement was, you serve Him with your heart and your soul. And what that means is, not superficially, you know, not just when the boss is around watching you. You serve Him all the time. Oh, by the way, He is watching you. He's always around and He's always watching. But that's the point. And it needs to come from within. It needs to come from the heart. And incidentally, lest we forget, this is a requirement. And that brings us to the final point that we want to give consideration to, and that is where, after all these things have been said and done, in the next verse, the statement is made that you serve the Lord your God, and that you keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. You keep His commandments. You keep His commandments and His statutes, and the idea of everything that He has given you instruction to do, you do that. And isn't it interesting? You know, in this lesson, we've talked about fearing God, and we've talked about walking in God, and we've talked about loving Him, and we've talked about serving Him. Can you separate doing what He says from any of those? Isn't that really what all of those are about, is keeping His commandments? When those things are there, the keeping His commandments will not be a problem. When God has the place that He desires, I repeat again, the do's and the don'ts will fall into place. You know, it's kind of like you have over there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3 where it's talking about if you love God, you're going to keep His commandments. And He goes on and He says there in that text, He says His commandments are not burdensome. The one who loves God, and incidentally, that doesn't mean that keeping the commands of God are always easy. We know better than that. It's difficult to do those things sometimes. But when you love Him, and when you have a proper attitude, they're not burdensome. You're glad to do that. You're glad to do whatever it is that you need to do. You see, obedience includes our attitude. And I'll remind you of something that we said on numerous times that we just need to remember in dealing with this. You know, you can serve God simply because you're afraid of Him. You can serve God because, you know, if I don't serve God, He's going to punish me. But I promise you right now, if that's the only reason you're serving God, I think these two things are going to happen. Number one, you're not going to serve Him with your whole heart, which means all you're going to do is just enough for you to get by, or you think it's enough for you to get by. And it's going to be, if you want to use the expression, shoddy workmanship. You know, it's just going to be just enough where it can be sold in the cheap store, you know, instead of the place that sells the quality. But number two, and I believe this with all my heart, if the only reason you're serving God is because you have to and you're afraid of Him, you may do what He says, but you're going to be miserable. You're not going to find a joy in serving God. You're not going to find a love for God that needs to be there. And everything you do is going to be done out of misery. I can't go with you because God says I can't. You know, as an example, and again, just remember the illustration. Remember the illustration of the child that he's out with his friends and his friends want to do something that they shouldn't do, and you have the child that says, "I can't do that because my parents will kill me," or you've got the attitude, "I can't do that because it'll kill my parents." That's the difference in the attitude. We do what God says because of all these things that we have talked about in this lesson. And incidentally, one final point as this wraps up associated with this. Notice how Moses said, "This is for your good." Every command that God has given us, whether we understand it or not, it's for our good. You know, sometimes it's not pleasant. You know, good doesn't always mean fun. Sometimes good means not fun. But it's for your good. And if you want to know why this world is so messed up and people are so miserable, it's because they do not want to accept the fact that the commandments of God are for your good. And that's why we have so much misery in our lives sometimes, is because we do not want to accept the fact that what God has given us is for your good. And Moses talked about that. Moses talked about that. You know, one final verse to give consideration to here. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is going back before the passage that we've been dealing with in this text, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and beginning in verse number 20, this is what we read as Moses gives instructions to the children of Israel. He says to them, "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." It's for our good. You know, you ever hear a parent trying to explain to a child? A child says, "Daddy, why do I have to do this?" And your answer is, "Because I told you. Trust me, it's for your good. You don't understand it, and you wouldn't understand if I gave you the explanation. But it's for your good." And we need to remember that when it comes to the commandments of God. It's for our good. So if you learn to have a proper attitude toward God, everything else is going to fall into place. And lest we forget, God requires this too. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, period. You have to obey God. And in this lesson, it is my hope that we have seen that our obedience to God, it doesn't just need to simply be a list of have to and have nots. It needs to be from the heart. And when the heart is where it ought to be, and when our attitude toward God is what it ought to be, everything else will fall into place. And that includes, if we want to make application, that includes to letting our light shine in the midst of this dark world. So there we can see what God requires of us. The question is, will we submit to His requirements? Lesson's yours. Open your songbook now to number 614. In just a moment, we're going to sing this song, Who at My Door is Standing? The Lord is knocking. And if you have not surrendered to Him, why not take care of that today? He is standing at the door ready to receive you as His child, to become His child if you have not obeyed the gospel. We encourage you to become a Christian today if that is your need. Be buried in a watery grave, putting to death the man of sin and being raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Or if you are a Christian and you have not been following God the way that you ought to, you have not served Him with your whole heart, repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you, and He will. And if there is something that needs to be made known publicly, or if there is something that you desire to make known publicly, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, we're told over in James 5 and verse 16. If there's any way at all that we can help you, the Lord is standing at the door and we're ready to help in whatever way we can. Come as we stand and sing.